Let us pray. Father, your word, oh, your word is great. Your word is marvelous and wonderful to our ears. Your word lets us know that you care. Your word guides us and warns us and provides for us. Thank you. This morning, we've come here to hear from your word. I pray that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from Jesus. In his name, I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So this morning, we're going to take a look at a close look at the Psalm 145. If you have your Bibles, you might want to go ahead and look at that. If you don't have them, there is a Bible somewhere in the pew near you. You may have to crawl across a couple of seats to get there, but they are there. There is an advantage, by the way, to when I preach the psalm, because you also have it right there in front of you. So you can look at that. According to Brian Webster and David Beach, who wrote a book called The Essential Psalms, and they were actually talking about what was essential to know about them, the theme of this psalm is the faithful, caring Lord should be loved by all across the generations. I thought that was a rather long theme myself, but on the other hand, I didn't write the book, so. And it does seem to be that that's true, that when we look at what is in this psalm, it is something that every generation should look at and understand and appreciate. It's really critical. As to the type of psalm, well, it's clearly a psalm of praise. It tells you that. And the psalm does continuously praise God and expound on his characteristics. A couple of other notes before we get started into the psalm itself. It's an acrostic psalm. An acrostic psalm means every verse begins with a letter in the Hebrew alphabet in order. Now, I think that's a perfect example of inspiration. I can't imagine doing that. I can't imagine sitting down and thinking of a psalm and writing a psalm, but so that the first letter of every line is a letter in the alphabet in order. That's not easy. So it has to be inspiration as far as I'm concerned. Another interesting point on which to ponder is something that I mentioned to you often when we look at the Psalms. In your translation, there probably, in your Bibles, it probably is a verse zero. Verse zero often has some kind of interesting language there that tells you a little bit about the psalm. There is no verse zero, by the way. What they've done is translators have taken the first part of the introductory of the psalm, and they have entered that. So in this case, the introductory words say, this is a psalm to David. And I think that's interesting because it says a psalm to David. Is it really speaking to David? I don't think so. I think it's from David, but the word from isn't there. It's either two or four. And so there's a curiosity here. Why? Well, I don't know why. I just, somebody titled it. It's possible the title was added afterwards, but it is a psalm of David or by David. And I want to tell you how I came to that conclusion. Verse one, it reads, "I will exalt you, my God, the King." Well, David isn't calling himself my God, the King. That wouldn't fit, especially for a Hebrew. He's not going to do that and create heresy. So that's one of the things. If you go further into the psalm, it's even clearer. Even without the punctuation, David, who is the king of Israel, is not writing a psalm to himself. He would never call himself God or even a God with a little g. That's just not going to happen. So when you see some of these headings and it's put into verse zero, read them carefully, because they may or may not reflect the actual Hebrew. T-Mobile calling. Or it could be God. Oh well. With those interesting points of introduction, let's dig in. First, the psalm provides us with some general characteristics of God. In verse 2, David writes for himself and his nation when he says, "Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever." He's not saying particularly what characteristic he's praising of God. He's saying it doesn't really matter. You are God, and that alone makes you worthy of praise. We sometimes forget that. You get all these kind of acronyms for prayer, and if that will help you pray, God bless you, that you should. But I want to suggest one thing, is that every prayer you should start by praising and extolling God because of who he is, not because of what he's done. God deserves praise because it is him. So if we move on to verse 3, it says, "Great," the word, the Hebrew way is gadol, "is the Lord." Now, which word for the Lord is being used here? It's all caps. It's Yahweh. Whenever it's all caps, it's always the name of the Lord. I am, or Yahweh. So he's saying, "Great is Yahweh." Of course, that is the power. That's the entire Trinity in one together. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the combined power that created the universe. Together, they create. He goes on and he says, "And most worthy of praise, your greatness no one can fathom." How true. How true. How great is God. Greater than we can ever explain. I suspect here that David is remembering all the times that Yahweh rescued him, that rescued Israel. They rescued him, he rescued them from the Egyptians. And he rescued them each time they slipped into idolatry. It required a judge to bail them out. And when the last of the judges, Samuel, when he said the people wanted a king, God said, "Well, go ahead, pick one." They picked Saul. I think that's a great example of people don't do too good when they pick kings. after they had selected Saul, Yahweh bails them out and provides David. We see this in verses 4 and 6. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. It's not anything in particular. It's the fact that God is God, and he does great and marvelous things, and we should praise him. Okay, God is great, God is good, and we thank him for our food. No, that's not what we're, no. I think it's wonderful when we say a blessing before our meals, and it doesn't really matter what you say. I love the movie with Jason Robards and a whole host of others. In fact, I believe Jimmy Stewart's in that one also. But anyway, the grandpa's downstairs and he's building fireworks and they explode from time to time. Jason Robards brings everybody together. It's pretty cool. He says, "We will eat dinner as a family." That doesn't happen very much anymore. It's sad, but it doesn't. You know, little Susie has her dance, and Jimmy has his baseball and who knows what else. On Wednesday, they've got bowling for blessings and on, you know, karate for Christ on Thursday, or you know, all these wonderful spiritual things that they do. I like it what Jason Robards does. He sits down there, when he's sure that everybody is seated and ready, he goes, "Well, sir, you've brought us through another day, and we are thankful." I like that. I like that. Some people say, "Oh, that's disrespect." No. "Well, sir." Sir, he goes before him, and he acknowledges that it is God who has gotten us through that day. For morning prayer, those of you that don't join us on Wednesdays, you miss out on a wonderful prayer there at the end. Almighty God, our Lord and Father, you have brought us to the beginning of this day. Do you ever remind God how much you appreciate being able to get up in the morning? Do you ever remind God you appreciate, regardless of what it looks like out there? Today it's beautiful. Low humidity, going to be in the 80s. It's going to be one of those great God days. But you know something? Even if it's raining, it's a great God day. We got a little dry there for a while, folks. And it's wonderful to have his refreshing rain. It's wonderful to have the seasons. That was the thing that I probably missed more than anything when we lived in South Florida. No seasons. Every day, the same day, after day, after day. You now know where they got the idea for Groundhog Day, living in South Florida. You know, I look at this and I asked myself the question, when our children were young, did we tell them of God's great and mighty acts? Did we tell them about Genesis 1, about how God created everything? How he created human beings, male and female, he created them. Exodus 3:4. Did we tell them about the burning bush that wouldn't burn up? I mean, that's got to be cool for kids. Yes, there was this burning bush, but it didn't burn up. Why not? Well, it just didn't burn up because God was using the burning bush. Oh, Cool. As long as they don't go out and try and burn a bush to see if they can keep it from burning up. The 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea and so much more. And then God sends his son. David is praising and extolling God for his mighty works. Do we share his mighty works with our kids and our grandkids? I want to encourage you to do so. David is saying that he contemplates, remembers, and meditates on the meaning of God's wonderful works. Second, not only does Psalm 145 provide us with some general characteristics of God that we should remember, it speaks of his kingship. Again, in verse 1, we read, "I will exalt you, my God, the King." Now, here I do have a little bit of an argument with the translators. That should say, "the King," capital T, capital H, capital E, capital K, capital I, capital N, capital G, with a space in between. He is the King. He's not the King. He is the King. He's not a king. He is the King. No one else, not David. You could see how this could be misconstrued in the way the Hebrew is written. No, God and God alone is the King, the King. If there's any doubt, you only need to look at verses 11, 12, and 13. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. They who? By the way, these are some of the questions you should ask as you're reading these things. Who they? Who they? Well, they is verse 10. All your works praise you, Yahweh, and your faithful people extol you. Did you realize that the works that God has done praise God? When the Red Sea was divided, I got a feeling it was just a little bit noisy. They didn't have the ceiling tile that we have that quiets things down. At Fellowship Hall, anyway. So that they didn't have that. The works themselves praise God for what he has done. Back to the verses, verse 12. So that all people may know of your mighty acts and glorious splendor of your kingdom. All people. Do you remember the command? Again, I'll remind, where God said, "And these things tell to your children and your children's children and your children's children's children." I remember I said that one time when I was at Fuquay. Some of you know that we had a very special young woman who was in the congregation almost always, unless she was really ill, of Fuquay Verena when we had the church, when I was an associate pastor there. I said children and children's children and children's children. And Lena Claire goes, "Wait a minute." Middle of sermon, you know. "Wait a minute." I said, "What, Lena Claire? Why didn't he just say children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren?" "Lena Claire, you got a point. I don't know. But it does kind of say the same thing." "Yeah, but it doesn't make any sense that way." I love that. She was really into it. She was following it. She understood it. It was something that was serious. We need to be as serious as that. What do we know about the kingdom of God? Well, verse 13, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations." We understand everlasting, but what about dominion? The word is one of those nice, long, kind of convoluted Hebrew words, memeshal techrah. And that is what dominion is from Melchizedek, and it means the extent of one's rule or realm. But what's really cool about that word, it is only used when speaking of God. Why? Because the extent of his rule is vast, faster than we can understand. It's the universe. It's everything. It's not just time and space. It's outside time and space that God rules. Third, not only does Psalm 145 provide us with some general characteristics of God that we should remember, and not only does it speak of his kingship, it is also specific about some of God's specific characteristics. In verses 8 and 9, the psalmist speaks of God's grace, compassion, and goodness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. The Hebrew word for gracious is chanun, and it is very specific again. It's only used as an attribute of God in Hebrew. There's an acknowledgement that human beings don't have the capacity for grace in the Old Testament. They had the capacity for a lot of things. Grace was not one of them. And the word means the hearing of the cry of a vexed debtor. You go, but I thought it was about God. It is. Who are the vexed debtors? Human beings, us. Because in the Old Testament, they have a debt that can't be paid, right? They don't know what God is going to do, so they're asking for God's grace, his forgiveness, his compassion, rachamim. And that is an intense word, and it is an intense word because it means a motherly feeling. Now, us guys don't really necessarily understand a motherly feeling the way that those of you who have been mothers do. It's an intense feeling. It's a don't mess with my kid feeling. It's a desire to protect. And that is what God has. Remember, he's neither male nor female in this greater scheme of things. The son is male, yes. But even in that, I want you to remember something. That is that Jesus identifies his female nature in Matthew 23, 37. He says about Jerusalem, there was a time I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen to her chicks. There's a motherly compassion, even with the son. In verse 8, he is said to be slow to anger and long-suffering. Slow to anger, the word, key word is slow. We know about anger. Erechech. I like being able to say those words. It helps me clear out my throat without you knowing it. Erechech. It means long in time, which is an interesting attribute for God. Because God is not constrained by time or space, right? So long in time. I think it's another way of saying, if I were to use Eugene Peterson's approach in the message, he can wait you out. Yeah, you ever have a staring contest when you were a kid? I can outstare you. You're staring at one another. Well, guess what? You can't outstare God. God is long-suffering. He will wait, and he will wait, and he will wait. For those who have not accepted Christ, he will wait, and he will wait. and he will wait. That is not a guarantee that they will, but know that he will wait. He will wait. In verses 15 and 16 and 19, the psalmist speaks of God's provision in material things. The eyes of all look to you, he says, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The food, you can figure that obviously the reference would be manna from heaven and quail on the menu day after day after day after day. But the desires of every living thing. One of the things I love about getting here early, especially on Sundays, sometimes other days, but is that we have some rabbits who live here. You probably don't know that. They're usually hidden by the time everybody starts to show up, but oh, I love the rabbits. I talk to them. Of course you talk to rabbits, right? Okay, don't think I'm strange. I am strange, but anyway. You know, I talk to them. One of them comes right up to my door at the car. Just amazing. Just amazing. They're sitting there and they're eating on the grass. You see, God provides for them. You remember in scripture where it said, and God provides for the birds, and they are adorned more beautifully than even Solomon. See, God provides, and he is to be praised for that provision. Is it always what you wanted? No. Is it what you needed? Usually, yes. And we need to be appreciative of that. The other thing we know is that God makes himself available. That's pretty amazing these days. Some of you have had to use workers for broken air conditioning and broken pipes or broken generators or whatever it may be, right? You call and thank you for calling XYZ Electrical. Your call is important to us, so please leave a message and we'll get back to you as soon as we can. Their definition of as soon as we can is different than my definition of as soon as we can. But I want to tell you something. He is always available. He says that in verse 18. And for those of you who have been in the Wednesday afternoon study, which is on the Psalms of Ascent, Wednesday at 2:00 in Fellowship Hall, this portion of the sermon is brought to you by the Wednesday Bible study. Please take an opportunity to join us someday. In Psalm 121, that's the psalm that says, where shall my help come from? And then it says, I look to the mountains, and I cannot tell you how many people have interpreted that psalm to say, oh, my hope comes from the mountains. No, it doesn't, because the next verse it says, my hope comes from the Lord God. Not from the mountains. The mountains had all of the idol worship and all of that up there. But it also says something else in that psalm, verse 4. Maybe the most encouraging thing you can find. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will never slumber nor sleep. You don't get an answering machine. You don't get voicemail. God hears you. He hears you from the first moment that you pray. We're told that in Daniel. Daniel prays for 21 days straight. Impressive. And God tells him in on the 21st day through an angel, he says, Daniel, your prayer was heard from the first time you prayed. uttered it. God heard you. Bless you. And God, and Daniel, I have a feeling, said to the angel, well, why didn't he answer? I mean, because I kept coming back and coming back and coming back. And the angel tells Daniel something that we need to be aware of. We don't know everything. Did you know that? I was so discouraged when I found out I didn't know everything. Well, I did, but apparently I don't. And one of the things I don't know is what's going on around us in other dimensions. Do you see the angels in this room? They're here. Scripture says they are. They're here protecting us. Do you see Jesus? Mal and I, Francis, some of the others of you, we know Jesus is here. It says so in the book. It's amazing what the book says. It says, wherever two or three of you are gathered, I am there in your presence. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. You see, we don't have to always know exactly. God is available all the time. God shows up when God needs to show up. God will intervene when God decides in his sovereignty intervention is necessary. But also remember what I told you earlier. God can wait anything out. He's long-suffering. He didn't have to fix something right away. Rodney and I were talking briefly yesterday about the need to get something finished. Now, I have to tell you, you guys need to, and I'm confessing to you, my brothers and sisters. Any of you that are familiar with Myers-Briggs, I'm a P. That means I don't need closure. Sorry, Rodney, I don't need to finish it. It'll be there tomorrow. And if it's not there tomorrow, it'll be there Tuesday. That doesn't bother me. It drives other people nuts. No, I don't bake half a cake. I don't bake half the cake and then bake the rest of it tomorrow. No, that's not. But I am not, it doesn't matter to me. I can wait. Well, God can outwait me. We sometimes are in a hurry, but God is not. Well, you're probably thinking that was a wonderful sermon, but so what? I'm glad you thought it was wonderful. But the so what? This psalm actually has importance in the way we interact with God. We need to spend less time telling God what we need, by the way, he already knows, and more time telling him how much we love him, how much we worship him, how much he is to be praised and glorified, and he is worthy. We could spend, and we may, spend a whole prayer meeting evening some Wednesday night and doing nothing but praising God because he is worthy. You say, well, what about the prayer needs? He got those. It's important for us to talk about them. It's important for us to pray them, but it's really as much for us as it is for God. He knows. He knows. I'm not sure what people without God, how they live from day to day in today's messy world. And it's getting messier. Maybe it's because some of them have their hobbies, their children, their grandchildren, travel, whatever it may be, and They go out on Sundays and worship at the church on the greens, ignoring the reality of life, just going along. Well, that's not really advised, because it's mostly pretending and ignoring, and the most important thing it ignores is our need for God. We have a great need for God, and that's what Psalm 145 is about. Some of our family members, friends, and neighbors may not realize it, but they need God too. Hopefully one day they'll ask you or me, how do you do it? How do you get through? And I pray that your answer will be Jesus, God, prayer, faith, Christian brothers and sisters. They'll want to ask you about it. And recognizing that hopefully they will recognize that the reality of the world is nothing compared to the reality of God. You pray about that. Amen.